Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation 2 and verse 8. Revelation 2, 8. Amen. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, the first church we looked at was the church of Ephesus back in verse 1, Revelation 2:1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, the church of Ephesus is so much more prominent in the scriptures than the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is only mentioned twice in scripture, and it's in Revelation, but Ephesus is mentioned many times. It was much more well known. In fact, there was a book written to that church. If you hold your place here, go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says there in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So, to the church at Ephesus, it was much more prominent. A book of the Bible is actually addressed to them, but not to the church in Smyrna. The book of the church of Ephesus is also mentioned in the city, maybe I should say, in the book of Acts. Paul visited there. Notice in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. So Ephesus, much more well known. Smyrna only mentioned twice. Acts 18:18. And Paul, after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to where? Ephesus, and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Paul visited Ephesus. If you look in Acts 18:24, so did Apollos. Acts 18:24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to where? Ephesus. So Paul visited that city. Apollos visited that city. Paul came back again. Look in Acts 19:1. Acts 19:1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to where? Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. So Paul is coming back again, not only once, but twice thus far. Paul mentions Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Ephesus is mentioned much in Scripture. Smyrna, only twice. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. Verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at where? Ephesus. So mentions it again. Then if we look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, God uses Paul to write this book as well. And Ephesus is mentioned again in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. as I besought thee to abide where? Still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He mentions it also in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent," where? "To Ephesus." So it's mentioned again. So Ephesus is well known, but Smyrna is not. Only mentioned in the book of Revelation, only mentioned two times. So it may seem very little and insignificant compared with Ephesus. So back in Revelation chapter 2, so the first seven verses are dedicated to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. But the next, to Smyrna, only four verses. So just over half is all. So Ephesus is very prominent in the scripture. Smyrna is not. And you know, maybe that's like an encouragement to us in our lives as well. When Ephesus is warned to repent, but Smyrna is told, you're going to spend time in jail, in prison, and some of you are going to die for the faith. So, you know, you're looking at both these, Ephesus very prominent, Smyrna not, but Smyrna smaller. I don't know the size of the cities, Ephesus versus Smyrna. I don't know the size of the churches. The Bible doesn't tell us whether Ephesus was a big church and Smyrna was a small church. We don't know. It really doesn't say. But we can learn some things here. You know, sometimes in life, we feel pretty insignificant. So let us take heart as we look at Smyrna tonight. Once again, in Revelation 2, in verse 8. "And unto the church, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith," who? "The first and the last." God starts right out by, get your focus on me. I'm the first and the last. You know, sometimes you might buy something with a warranty. But the question is how long has this company been around? Such as when I first saw Hyundai cars, I thought, where did they come from? I've never heard of them. Well, now they're around. But, I mean, they were really a lot cheaper when they first come out. I don't know what they are right now. But I'm thinking, okay, even if a car, instead of being $20,000, is $10,000, is it worth it? How long have they been around? You know, they're not the first. Will they be the last? I just didn't know, you know. Even if it's half the price of another car, how long is it going to last? Well, I don't know. I guess they're lasting a while. I'm seeing more and more of them on the road. But Jesus is the first and he's the last. You know, when we give our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not some newcomer on the scene, is he? He's the first and he's the last. He has always been. And notice with me, if you hold your place in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." He's forever and ever. Notice with me in Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. And verse 1. Psalm 90 verse 1. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in" what? "All generations. Before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So everlasting would be an arrow in this direction, to everlasting would be an arrow in that direction. In other words, infinity in that direction, infinity in this direction. That is Jesus Christ. He's always existed and always will. So back in Revelation 2, he's the first and the last. So to this church who was going to suffer, told they were going to suffer, The one speaking to them is the first and the last. Now, a lot of people revere George Washington. In fact, I've heard that the president of the Ukraine is being referred to as the George Washington of Ukraine, because he's willing to give his life for a fledgling country just trying to exist against a superpower arrayed against him, just like George Washington was trying to help these colonies to battle off an imperial power, Great Britain. And so he's been referred to now as a George Washington. The problem is, in regard to our country, is George Washington is gone. He may have been our first president, but he's gone. He's not our last. He died. His time came and he died. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, and verse 2. You know, if someone is calling us to die, what then? Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that's very similar to the first and the last. He's the author and he's the finisher. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain. In fact, because what God says is going to be done is going to be done. So the Bible refers to Christ being slain from the foundation of the world. It was that sure. It was going to take place. So he's the author of our faith, but he's also the finisher. No one is going to be allowed to come into it and end the faith. Christ said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And no one is going to squeeze in. They've tried it before. They've tried to burn the Bible. They've tried to burn Christians at the stake in Europe. But did they succeed in wiping out the faith? No. And they will not, because Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross. We, as the Church of Smyrna, may have to suffer like the Ukrainians are suffering, like some of the Russians. Not every Russian agrees with this war. There's thousands that do not, and thousands have been jailed in Russia because of their protest against this war. So they are enduring this war. They're not in favor of it. And Christ, it says here, Christ endured the cross. He did not enjoy the cross. The joy was set before him. In other words, he was looking beyond the cross. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There's no way in getting joy from being spit at in your face like Christ was spit at. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So back in Revelation chapter 2, Smyrna would be called upon to be imprisoned, many of them to suffer and die. But you know, when we focus on ourselves and comparing ourselves with other people, that's where we get in trouble. You know, Smyrna could have said, wait a minute, John. You wrote to Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus, and now you're writing to us. You didn't say the people in Ephesus were going to be imprisoned and die. You did warn them about some problems, but wait a minute, this isn't fair. I mean, they are so big, they're so prominent, they're so well-known. We're not well known. Why do we, of all people, have to suffer through prison and death? Well, we know it's not wise to compare ourselves with others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we know it's not wise, but these eyes of flesh, these hearts of flesh still do it. To our own detriment, they do it. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us a measure to reach even unto you. Have you ever picked up a tape measure with metric on one side and standard on the other side? That's kind of confusing. Verse 13 talks about a measure. We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. None of us know the measure that God has meted out to us in life. We may be in the Smyrna realm. We may suffer in prison. You know, since the Ukrainian thing come up, what have you heard about Canada, the people of Canada? I don't think I've heard hardly a thing. In fact, when Russia invaded Ukraine, I said that really quickly. I said, you know what? The people suffering in Canada now are going to get forgotten about. It's all going to be on Ukraine. And that's the way it's been. So we need to focus on Christ and on the measure of the rule that he has measured for our lives. None of us know what it is. None of us know. I'm looking at a man on the back wall, his picture. None of us knew what the Lord had measured out for our dear brother, Wesco. We didn't know. He had so much scripture memorized. He was teaching his children to memorize scripture. He had his children so active while they were here. I mean, they were so active, and his presentation and everything. None of us knew that the measure for his life would end just 2 weeks on the mission field. So we have to keep focused to the joy that was set before us, even as Brother Westkill. His life verse was, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, when we vote for a president, it's 4-year term, maybe, and maybe not. There's always, as we'll see in just a moment, don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but life can end before the term ends. So when we vote for a president, we vote for a man for possibly 4 years. But if the Senate and the House are not a majority of the same political party, very little gets done what could get done. But you know, it's different when we choose Christ as our Savior. Back in Revelation 2:8, he's the first and he's the last. Will this current president be favorable to the Church of Jesus Christ? Will the next president be favorable to the Church of Jesus Christ? We never quite know. We've seen Supreme Court justices nominated and actually chosen, and they weren't what we thought they were going to be. So we never know about people. But Revelation 2:8, so Jesus is the first and the last. Number two, Jesus was dead and is alive. Verse 8, unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. You know, no matter what president we choose, death can be a factor in how long they fill that office. Death is always a factor, always a danger in regard to the length of a leader's life. But with choosing Jesus, death is not a factor. That's the point here. He was dead and is alive. So that doesn't even enter into the equation. He is the leader. He's alive forevermore. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation 1:18. Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was what? Dead. And behold, I am what? Alive forevermore. Amen. and have the keys of hell and death. I can try to provide for my wife, but there's always the factor that I can die, and I will no longer be here to provide for her. But with Jesus Christ, he has passed that point. He was dead, and he's alive. He's alive forevermore. And so this is encouraging this church at Smyrna. Listen, some of you are going to suffer. Some of you are going to be in prison and die. But be thou faithful unto death. And who are they looking to? One who has conquered death. One who was dead and is alive forevermore. You know, it's just amazing what this president of Ukraine, how he's inspired people. And I just pray that he would get born again. Someone told me he is a secular Jew. So he's not even, he doesn't even practice Judaism. Not that that would save a person anyway, but so, and I've just noticed that many times I've read him, he's quoted as saying, glory to their soldiers and glory to Ukraine. And it just seems strange, doesn't it? Because you would, I mean, even in America, when there's a time of crisis, even unsaved leaders often say, who bless America? God. God bless America. And I haven't heard anything about God from the Ukrainian president. But nonetheless, he is just, he's inspired so many people. He's inspired his enemies, his own political enemies in his own country, have taken up arms alongside with him to fight the Russians. Because he has set himself on, I will fight to the death. And of course, he's not emphasizing death. He's really emphasizing, we're going to win. He's really not morbid about it at all. He's looking at it from a winning perspective. So when we think of our Savior, he inspires us. Yes, people of Smyrna, you're going to have to suffer. Some of you are going to die, but the joy that's set before you. I have gone through what some of you are going to go through, and I'm on the other side, and I'm alive forevermore. So then number two, the description of the church in Revelation 2 and verse 9. Revelation 2, 9. The Bible says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. So first of all, he said, I know thy works. And, you know, back again, you know, we just can't, well, we shouldn't. We can compare ourselves, and we're foolish for doing so. But if they would have started comparing themselves with Ephesus, it's like, wait a minute, Lord. Of Ephesus, you said in verse 2, Revelation 2, 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and now thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Wait a minute, Lord. It's like you gave them a double blessing. You know, you knew their works and their labor, and then you repeat it again. It's like, why did you only say it once about us, Lord? Verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. It's just a detriment to us, isn't it? It is in this life, we so easily compare ourselves with others, and then one of two things happens. Either we get discouraged because we don't match up to somebody else, or we get filled with pride because we perceive that we're excelling someone else. I mean, both is a harm to us spiritually. But you know what? For Smyrna, all God has to say it is once. I know thy works. And he does. Hold your place here if you would and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Have you ever done something for someone and they didn't say thank you? Probably everyone has done that. You've probably given something to a child and the child never said thank you. Or maybe you've done something for an adult and the adult never said thank you. And so what did you think? Well, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Remember what we saw this morning in Matthew 25? That's one of the tests that God's going to use, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use when he sets up his earthly kingdom, the judgment of the nations. The test is going to be those who have served God's people. That shows forth that they truly are born again. Jesus uses that as the test to show who's saved and who's lost. All the goats, he says, you didn't do this for me. You didn't do this or this or this or this. And the Lord uses that as an illustration, as a test to show who's saved and who really isn't. So, but God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15:58. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable. And then what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. How can we keep on going? Because we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that he is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, even though no one knows it. In fact, we don't have time, but in Matthew chapter 6, we are encouraged to give our alms in secret. And the Lord will reward openly. He does not forget. He knows all about it. So Revelation 2:9 there, he knows their works. And then secondly, he knows their tribulation. He knows their tribulation. I know thy works and tribulation. Does anyone really know how you suffer through a day and through a week? Some of you face extreme pain. Some of you have physical ailments that you don't mention hardly ever, maybe haven't for a long time. Does anyone really know what you face? God does, but maybe few other people do. Maybe no one else knows. But God knows the tribulation that Smyrna was facing. Notice in 2 Timothy 3. You know, people get discouraged when it seems like no one cares. No one cares. Brother Johnson had an excellent message on that to the people of Green Acres. God does care, and he wants us to bring our cares to him. 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and then what? Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What? And then what? Persecutions I endured. But out of them all, who? The Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. You know, yesterday when we were out witnessing, some people were nice and some people were not nice. Some people welcomed us and talked, and other people not interested, you know, go. But the Lord knows all about it. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you try to speak for Christ, somebody is going to persecute you because they don't like it. They don't want to serve Christ. So God knew their works, their tribulation. Number three, God knew their poverty. Revelation 2:9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But then in parentheses it says, but thou art rich. Thou art rich. Notice in Proverbs chapter 11. You know, your bank account may look really nice, and it may look really small. But you know, that really has no bearing on what we have laid up in heaven. That has no bearing at all. I mean, you may have a big bank account here, you may have very little here, but that is no account what's laid up. Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth, and yet what? Increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to what? Poverty. So the idea here is scattering the seed, investing in eternity, as we saw this morning in Matthew chapter 6. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So we're laying up treasures in heaven. And so some people look at, you know, they look at our what we have. We drove in a house yesterday that was filled with vehicles and toys. And I don't mean little play dump trucks. I mean like four-wheeler. Actually, the one I'm thinking of in mind, the big thing was riding lawnmowers. I don't know. I don't remember how many. Maybe some of you guys do. But tons of pickups, riding lawnmowers, fifth wheel, four-wheeler. I mean, the yard was filled with stuff. And so it may appear to some people like this guy has fun. Although, I don't know. Is mowing the grass fun? It doesn't look like too much fun when you have a million broken lawnmowers in the yard. It looks like not fun at all. But, you know, from perusing the yard, doesn't really tell anything about eternity for that person. So we can scatter, and it may seem like we don't have much left. But I just think of the giving to missions, and you just give to missions and the Lord refills it, and you give to missions and the Lord refills it. And we scatter abroad, and the Lord just refills it again. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, the Lord tells us the principle he uses in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke 6:38. So this applies to the church in Smyrna. He said, God knew their poverty, and yet, in parentheses, yeah, I know from the earthly perspective, it looks like you're on the living on the poverty level, but in parentheses, hey, you guys are rich. You just wait till eternity. You're rich. Luke 6:38. What's the first word? Give. That's the principle of giving, is you give first. Give, and it shall be what? Given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured you again. Maybe some of you young people could start a company. I know it probably is junk food, but maybe you could find a more healthy way to do it. But potato chips, okay? And just give it a biblical name. And in fact, put on it Luke 6:38. Put it right on the package. There's a plumbing truck around here that has a scripture reference on it. And I mean, it's not just one plumbing truck. They have a series of trucks. And so he's not ashamed of the word of God. But giving biblically is the opposite of the typical potato chip bag or cereal, box of cereal or box of crackers that you open it up and it doesn't hardly seem half full. But God, if we will give, he gives back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So God gives back to us a full cup, a full box, a full bag until it's running over. So interesting. Start a company that does that. When you open the potato chips, you just can't help but they fly out of the bag. And you open the cereal box, and you just, no matter how careful you do it, the cereal just comes out the box. And then maybe they'll get the idea of scriptural giving. Notice in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor, that ye through his poverty might be what? Rich. So, the church in Smyrna, back in Revelation 2, God mentions their works. God mentions their tribulation. God mentions their poverty, and yet tells them there, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Maybe not near as known as Ephesus, but you're rich. You're rich, you people. It's just interesting comparing these two. You know, Ephesus is warned in verse 5, Revelation 2, 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove what? The candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What is the candlestick? It's the church. You can find that back in chapter 1, verse 20. So, with Ephesus, well known, mentioned all over the Bible, and a specific book was written to them. Smyrna, not near as well known, only mentioned in the book of Revelation. But it's interesting with Smyrna, verses 8 through 11. Where in it does he threaten that their church would be snuffed out? We'll read it again, verse 8. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But thou be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Where in there was this church rebuked? Did you see anything? Did you see the Lord tell them to repent of anything? Did you see the church of Smyrna being threatened with being snuffed right out of existence? With God removing the candlestick? Actually, no. No. They were suffering. And you know, suffering has a purifying effect, doesn't it? Sadly, maybe that's what it's going to take in America, is some spiritual suffering, some religious suffering for American Christians to realize that serving the Lord is not just party time. It reminds me in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, what attracted Moses? What convinced him to come to Christ? Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then what does it say? Choosing rather to what? To suffer affliction. That sounds like Smyrna. Suffering affliction. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with who? The people of God. Must be the people of God were suffering affliction. Not partying, because Moses was partying in Pharaoh's house, but he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach. You thought about that verse? Esteeming the reproach of Christ what? Greater riches. Think of the riches he had. Can you imagine Jeff Bezos saying tonight, I have discerned that and decided to follow Jesus. I have discerned that having $177 billion is not near as fulfilling as getting saved and suffering with the people of Christ. That's the decision Moses made, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, For he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Moses had lived his life for the visible. He decided, you know what? That's a dead-end life. I would rather, verse 26, suffer with the people of God. And verse 25, I see greater riches in following Christ. That is the type of dedication and attraction we need today to this old world. To see us as Christians, even when we're suffering, to be praising God. Moses had to see something in those people. I mean, from our perspective, Israel was a bunch of rebels. I mean, didn't Moses say that later on? Hear now, ye rebels, must I fetch you water from this rock? And yet, earlier on in his life, Moses sees the people of God, and he sees something in them that he doesn't have. Oh, that the world would see that in us. Well, back in Revelation 2:9, so the Bible gives us a description of the enemy there. In Revelation 2:9, the last part of the verse, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Satan appears as an angel of light when he wants to, but God knows. God knows he's a fake. And then in verse 10, the call to faithfulness. Call to faithfulness. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt what? Suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto what? Death. And I will give thee a crown of life. How do you know that crown is sure? Because he's what? He's the first and what? The last. He's the one that was dead and is what now? Alive. You know he can give that crown. He is a leader that inspires. Yes, I've suffered. I suffered death, but I'm alive. And you can be alive in me. And I can give you everlasting life. Verse 11 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of what? The second death. You see, they may kill this body. This is only a one-time thing, amen? Because when we are saved, when the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sin, they may kill this old body of flesh once. But then what? Alive forevermore and not having to suffer the second death, which they, the unsaved, will suffer one day. They will suffer the second death. Notice in Luke 12, Luke chapter 12, the most they can do is kill this flesh. They can't touch our soul. They can't touch our spirit. Luke 12:4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that what? Kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do. You see, that's all that they can do. If God allows them, they can kill this body, but that's all that they can do. Verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to what? To cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. In closing, let's close with Revelation 20. So I'm calling it this small church of Smyrna. And once again, I don't know, numerically, I don't know how Smyrna compared to Ephesus. I'm just talking about well-known aspect. Ephesus way outnumbers them as far as that goes. But this Smyrna church, God gives them this wonderful promise. In Revelation chapter 20, we'll start in verse 11. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now just Let us remind ourselves, these works have nothing to do with salvation. These people are already condemned to hell. God is judging them according to their works to give them the exact degree, the punishment they deserve. So these works have nothing to do with salvation. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into what? The lake of fire. This is what? The second death. This is what God promised the church of Smyrna, that they would not have to suffer. The second death. Because all the lost of all ages are going to be physically resurrected and cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, came of a miraculous virgin birth to this earth, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross, buried our sin in his own body. He was buried and rose again from the grave, proving that his blood was sufficient to pay the price for all of our sin. And now he's calling. He's still calling for folks to come to him and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this church in Smyrna who had to suffer. We don't read the same things about Ephesus, but Ephesus had lost their first love. You never said the church of Smyrna had lost their first love. They were being persecuted. They would be imprisoned, and some, maybe many, would die. But you called them to be faithful unto death. And Lord, we thank you that you are the first and the last. We thank you that when we give our hearts to you, we're not giving our hearts to some newcomer on the block, but to the one who's always been and always will be. We thank you that even though we may have to suffer and die for the faith one day, we thank you that you have died and are alive again and alive forevermore. And so we thank you for the joy that is set before us, just like the joy set before Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, serving you. We pray in Jesus' name.